It was on a Sunday morning when a pastor, when a member of the church came out of the church and went home. And he found his wife sitting on a couch. And when he found the wife sitting on a couch, he quickly grabbed her and ran around the house carrying her. And the wife was filled with amazement. He said, why is all this coming on? Has the pastor preached about love today? You know, the wife was so inundated with the experience of having the husband lifting her, running around the house, carrying her. And the husband said, no, he preached about carrying your burdens. I want us to turn to the word of God this morning from Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verses 12 to 18. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verses 12 to 18. I'm going to read from verse 12. I, the teacher, was the king over Israel in Jerusalem. I devoted my study and explore by wisdom all that is done under heaven. What a heavy burden God has laid on men. I have seen all things that are done under the sun. All of them are meaningless, chasing after the wind. What a twisted cannot be straightened. What is lacking cannot be counted. I thought to myself, look, I've grown and increased in wisdom more than anyone who has ruled over Jerusalem before me. I have experienced much of wisdom and knowledge. Then I applied myself to the understanding of wisdom and also of madness and folly. But I learned that this too is a chasing after the wind. For with much wisdom comes much sorrow. The more knowledge, more grief. May God bless the reading of his word. I would want to share with you this morning about the meaning for life. Does life really have a meaning? Well, most of us, we are very familiar with the story of Solomon, the son of David. When we read, we see an incredible story about his life as he began his journey. And he started off in a way that was pleasing to the Lord and came to a point where at one time, the Lord said to this man, ask what you want, and I will give it to you. What an incredible question from the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords given to Solomon because of his heart and desire to please the master. And of course, Solomon was quick to speak what was on the heart of God. He said, God, give me wisdom that I may be able to rule your people with the understanding and knowledge and be fair to them. And of course, God gave this wonderful man, Solomon, wisdom. And of course, Solomon began to rise in his rulership with wisdom and understanding. And he was such a wise man that he solved so many problems that people were facing and began to be famous and began to be rich. Now he is writing this book after having experienced a life that was committed to the Lord and God giving him wisdom and understanding and progressing in his life. Then he went to a point where now he drifted from the Lord and he started pursuing things for himself. And now he is coming back and he is giving us an analysis of the experience of life that is lived under God and the life that is lived outside God and the life of coming back to God. So he is giving us this wonderful story as we have read on this passage of scripture this morning. Now he is saying, I have been searching for wisdom. There are two kinds of wisdom that the Bible talks about. There is a godly wisdom. There is a worldly wisdom. So in this case, Solomon was talking about the wisdom of the world, the desire to amass knowledge of the world and education. And the time in which we are living in, we are experiencing a tremendous outbreak of knowledge from all corners of the world. I was sharing with some other brothers and sisters that Africa today is in turmoil, is going through a paradigm shift because the political leaders and many older people from about 35 years and above are now behind 10 times to the young generation that we call the internet generation. The internet generation of our continent, which is the young group of people which is growing fast to become the biggest population of our countries, is actually taking our countries by storm. They have the ability to go into the internet, use the social media, and when you see the developments that have been taking place in Africa, in Egypt, Mubarak was taken out of power through the social media of internet. The group of people that were involved in those kinds of things, it is the internet generation of 35 years and below. Those are the people that turned Egypt upside down. You go to Tunisia, you go to all what is happening today in the Middle East. All that is happening, the disturbances that are taking place, it is the knowledge that the younger generation is accumulating through the social media and the internet and are able to turn things upside down. And you can tell that the nations today are at the mercies of the young people. That's why it is important for those of us who are coming from the continent of Africa to invest in the lives of boys and girls, because they have the energy to turn their world upside down. Like in the days of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Daniel, as a youngster who went to Babylon, he was able under God to turn Babylon upside down. Why? Because he had the knowledge of God. So if a young person is equipped with the right knowledge, they can turn their world upside down. So The continent is going through a lot of challenges. The world over is going through a lot of challenges. Why? Because knowledge has so much become abundant among the many people that we are living with. And the young people are taking the lead in knowledge today. And our old politicians are still thinking of old ways of gathering people and speaking at a rally, and yet the young people have had it in their fingertips. And they are communicating, and before you know it, a president is thrown out of power. That's the power of the internet generation, which is the young people. And Solomon here seems to indicate that I sought wisdom, I sought understanding, I sought education. By the way, most of the African leaders that are having challenges with the economies of Africa today are very educated people. You'll be amazed to realize that some of them have gone to universities such as Harvard. Some of them have gone to equivalent to Harvard universities in Italy and other places. Very educated people, but they've become dictators because knowledge alone does not have the answers of the world. People can be as educated. We have people on the talk show in our country, doctors of philosophy, doctors with renowned degrees, but all they talk is but rubbish. The country is sliding and is sinking economically into oblivion, and these doctors are always on the talk show sharing their ideas with a lot of knowledge and understanding that they have accumulated from the world, but the knowledge of the world has no answer to Zimbabwe. At some point, my country had the highest educated cabinet in the world. For the past 10 years, with the highest cabinet, almost 95% of the cabinet with PhDs. That's the time when the economy plummeted and it sank to the lowest, and inflation rose to 350 million%. A record high in a country where there is no war. Was the problem education? No. The politicians have sought education, have gone to good schools, but there is something that is serious that is lacking in their lives. And education alone is not the answer. And Solomon is saying, I sought after knowledge, I sought after wisdom. I accumulated all the knowledge that you can think of. I was such a balanced man upstairs. I was not just a person who just lives, but I knew many things because I had acquired the knowledge of the world. But he comes to a point where he says, all this is meaningless. Something is still missing in life with all the education. Education alone is not the answer. And it doesn't bring satisfaction in my life. That's what Solomon is saying. Number two, Solomon is also talking about searching for meaning in wild living. He said, I started drifting and I started searching for meaning of life in wild living. If you read chapter 2, verses 1 to 3, you will begin to realize that he tried amusement, pleasure of this world, laughter through wine, Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 13, and all these things, madness through alcohol. Here is Solomon, who is testing the world at its fullest. He's going through alcoholism, he's going through pleasure, he's going through laughter and whining, he's going through all kinds of things. And the Bible says at some point, he had almost 1,000 wives, including the concubines. I mean, isn't that madness? I have trouble to please one wife. But here is Solomon with 1,000 wives around him. That's utter madness. And you can see how madness and knowledge of the world can take people. to places where they think they are generating more interest and more pleasure, and yet it's all meaningless according to him. The good thing is nobody is telling Solomon that this is meaningless. He is telling himself that I've discovered it myself, that in life with all the pleasures of the world in my hand. And he says there is no other person that has risen to a place of fame, to a place of being famous like me. But yet all this became meaningless. Number three, search for meaning in work. He said, I searched for meaning in work. Solomon began to build palaces and mansions. Talk about a man that knew how to build. Solomon was one of them. Mansions and palaces. He started building parks and pools. You know, he was such a man, building all these things, building reservoirs and fountains. You know, you didn't want to see Solomon's lifestyle. He had everything that he desired in his life. Reservoirs and fountains, parks and pools, building gardens and vineyards. All these things were at his disposal. And he says, I found no meaning in projects and accomplishments. In other words, he was an accomplished person, a renowned accomplished person, but he says, I found no meaning in all these projects. Search for meaning in wealth. He said, I started searching for meaning in wealth. If you read chapter 2, verses 7 to 11, he begins to narrate that I began to own male and female slaves, flocks of cattle. He owned gold and silver. In 1 Kings chapter 10, verse 14, you will begin to realize that Solomon was the richest man of his time. He had reached a point where he had no competitor in as far as riches are concerned. He was the richest man of his time. All his drinking vessels were made of gold. Only person that I've seen of late, Gaddafi, had a pistol that was made of gold. But all his vessels were made of gold. Talk about power, position, he had it all. And he says, all is vanity, and it is chasing after the wind. Now he gives us some things that he wants us to think about. Number one, he says, man's work does not satisfy him. If you read chapter 2, verses 11 to 12, he says, all he has done with his hands is meaningless. All his achievements do not bring satisfaction to his life. There is nothing real. All these gardens, all these vineyards, all these parks and pools, everything that he thought was the thing in life, do not bring satisfaction to his life. And I wonder if you would speak to a man like Bill Gates and some of those richest people today, and ask them, now that you have achieved so much, how much, what more else would you want? Probably they would answer and say a little bit more. Why? Because they will not be satisfied just by pursuing the riches of this world. So he says, all the achievements of this world do not satisfy. The Bible says, what shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and at the end of the day he loses his own soul? That means there is something that is more important in life. And what is more important in life is the soul of a man. What shall it profit a man if he wins the whole world and loses his own soul? Many people are good at investing in many things of this life, but they forget that one day, all the things that we have are going to pass away. You know, those of us who come from a country like Zimbabwe, we have a history to tell. Because when inflation reaches such a high level, many of you may not understand the impact that it has had to many of our people. Most of the people that have been building their pensions for 30 years, 50 years, within the split of a second, all of their pensions were eroded by inflation. So you come from being rich to become poor overnight. From being a person who depends on yourself and on the things that you have done with your hands, and you begin a life where you begin to depend on other people. It was a traumatic experience. You realize that life has no meaning. Because everything that everybody has worked for years is blown up by inflation overnight. You wake up the following morning, you are carrying a sack of money that doesn't buy a thing. And every single day, inflation is eroding your money that is in the bank. We reached a point where when your salary has been deposited in a bank, you begin to realize that by the time that you are going to take it, half of it is already eroded by inflation. Life has no meaning. People began to realize that if we had put all our lives on the things of this world, when those things of the world begins to vanish away, what will remain in my life? And that's the only time when we begin to realize that all other ground is sinking sand. The only hope of life is when you put your life in the Creator. The one who has created you is the one who has the ultimate answer for your life. That's why Peter and John said, silver and gold have I none, but what I have, in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. Because everything is not answered by silver and gold. Everything is answered because one has got a relationship with the Master, the King of the Kings, the Lord who has created your life, the one who gives me breath, the one who makes me walk. Just imagine for a moment. Sometimes we take life for granted and we don't realize how much God has invested in our life. You wake up in the morning and you want to lift up your leg and your leg refuses. You want to lift up your tongue and your tongue doesn't move. You want to lift up your jaws and your jaws don't move. You begin to realize that there is someone bigger than all the wisdoms this world can give. So when you walk, you realize that there is no one who oils your knees and your joints. Sometimes, you know, you can have a beautiful car and put it in a garage and they can oil it and service it and make it run well. But you, who services you when you are sleeping? There is no garage that I know that services people. It is God who services you, who makes sure that your lip is able to move in the morning. Your eyes is able to open in the morning. Your tongue is able to move in the morning. Your knees and your hands are able to cooperate with your body, and you are able to do the things that you are supposed to be doing. It is the hand of God. It is the hand of God. Number two, he says, man's work does not separate him. Verses 13 to 16, both the wise and fool, man's work will be forgotten. Whatever we have done, all our accomplishments that we have done, we need to understand that one day, all our accomplishments will be gone. Praise the name of the Lord. He is saying both a wise man like me, Solomon, and a fool, the person that I look down upon, we will all one day die. Therefore, the grave becomes the greatest equalizer. When you face your time, when you face the grave, you are not going to carry every house, every motor vehicle, every accumulation that you have had on this side of life. That's the end of everything that you have worked for. And Solomon says it's not fair. It's not fair that man's work does not separate him. And in our culture, the size of the grave for the rich and the poor is the same. It's all 6 feet. You don't carry many things into the grave. In our culture, sometimes they may, if they are kind enough, they may throw a plate or something. But that's all. If you had an aeroplane, if you had, they don't bury the aeroplane in the grave. Somebody's already planning for it. That's how bad the situation can be. Man's work does not separate him. We will all die, and the grave becomes the greatest equalizer. And we cannot put anything into the grave. The poor man faces the same Mother Earth, and the rich man faces the same Mother Earth. And the termites that are going to feed on us, there are no special termites for rich people. At that point in time, we will all be delicacy for the termites. So you realize that it is at that point where, even though I love my wife and she loves me so much, but on my day of burial, when my grave is opening up, there is no way she is going to come with me. I am going to go alone and to meet the Savior. And do you know what? In our culture, they bury people facing upwards. And sometimes I've always wondered, why would they bury people facing upwards? Whether you are a believer, you are a non-believer, everybody's buried facing upwards. facing the Creator, facing the King of Kings. For the first time, you are buried and you are facing your King and your Creator. And the only thing that we are going to go with is the souls of the people that we have won for Christ. That's the only investment. You know, our houses will remain behind. But those people that we have invested in and won to Christ, we will go with them to heaven when we die. One day we will see them before God. Praise the name of the Lord. So man's work does not separate him, and man's work does not succeed him. Verses 18 to 23 of chapter 2. What the writer is saying to us here is, it's unfortunate that we cannot transfer our wealth to the next life. Whatever we have, whatever we have accumulated, we cannot say, okay, life on earth here is done with. Let me carry all my cars, let me carry all my aeroplanes to the next life. Man's work does not succeed him. You need to know at that point in time that somebody will take over your estate. And this is what Solomon is saying. This is very unfair. To realize that all that I've worked for, all that I've been sweating for, one day somebody is going to take over. Who has no clue sometimes of how I accumulated those things. But one day, one person is going to take over. Because man's work does not succeed him. And that was a point of despair in Solomon's life. And I want to encourage you as I come to the end of this service this morning that the only important thing before our God is to know that the true satisfaction comes from knowing your Creator. When you know the one who created you and you live your life according to the prescription that He has given us, which is the Bible, that He has given His Son Jesus Christ to die for you on the cross of Calvary, where the Bible says, I've come that you might have life and have life in abundance. The only surety where life can be enjoyed, you can enjoy life in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. When you accept Him, there is joy that comes from within. And I remember when I accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, after having all the experience of the ancestral worship and beating of drums and seeing all kinds of possessions and being in that world, but when God pulled me out of that religion, for the first time, I felt the peace of God that passes all understanding, ruling and reigning in my life. I began to understand that even though I don't have as many things around me, but I have the peace of God. And may God give you peace as you make a choice like Solomon. He bounces back and he says, I've tried all this outside the will of God, but I'm coming back to the will of God. And I'm beginning to realize that the journey of life can only have a meaning when I am connected back to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords. That's the only way you can realize that enjoyment is a gift from God. And if you read verse 24, people forget that God put us on earth to enjoy. when we begin to use our resources, when we begin to use the things that God has given to us to glorify him and to uplift his name, and he becomes the center of our joy and enjoyment, and we begin to see him being at the center of everything that we do, then we begin to enjoy the things that God has given to us. Isn't it amazing that it is God who gives everything? It is God who can make us enjoy everything, because he is the giver of every good thing that you have, the breath of life, the ability to do the things that you are doing. All comes from the hand of God. And it's only when we say, not my will, but thy will be done, that's the only time when we can begin to enjoy life. Let me conclude by saying the purpose and the meaning of life is to glorify the Creator. When you have found a place where you can glorify the Creator, that's the meaning, that's the purpose of life. The motive of life is to love God with all your heart, with all your strength. When you are motivated by the love of God, nothing else, you begin to realize that life is on its way to fulfill the greatness of God in my life. And of course, the nature of life is to serve him. Everybody who is here, who is saved, he has been saved to serve the Lord. Whether you are a businessman, whether you are a carpenter, whether you are a driver, whether you are a pastor, all of us, we have been saved to serve. And that's how we can enjoy. That's how we can see the greatness of God. May God help us. May God speak to us. May God fill our hearts with joy, understanding that connecting back to him is the only answer that will bring satisfaction to our lives. Let us pray.